You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Casting my cares aside, I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Let's go ahead and greet each other and give everybody a Happy New Year. Happy New Year. There you go. Happy New Year, Allison. Happy New Year, Alan. Happy New Year. Let me grab this. So today is our youth director's birthday, Rebecca. And we're not supposed to ask girls how old they are. Okay, how old are you? 45, okay. So, Rick, you want to lead us?
And it's also Rosemary.
It's also Rosemary's birthday too. Today.
Both of us today.
And how, you don't mind me asking, how old?
I don't care. I'm 76.
76, okay. Yay! All right, very good. So, Rebecca, the two R's, Rebecca and Rosemary, all right? Let's sing together, Rick.
Happy birthday to you. Rebecca and Rosemary, happy birthday to you.
Very good. A few quick announcements. Tomorrow we have our first Monday men's prayer breakfast, and I want to encourage you to come and take part in that with us over at the restaurant. And we're going to also have a work day next Saturday at the farm, 9 to 12. And like to encourage you to come, take a look at what's going on there, and help us bring a rake. If you've got a rake, we've got to do some raking and move a few things. And so I want to encourage you to come and take part in that this coming Saturday. And then our Bible studies are coming up soon, and want to encourage you to pay attention for those for signing up and getting your books and getting ready for our men's and our ladies' Bible studies. And like to invite you to participate in our life groups. And so if you haven't tried one, please come. And it's a great way to meet the smaller side of the church and get to know some people real well. And then also we've got our Wednesday nights are coming up again. And I want to encourage you to take part in those, Pizza and a Proverb. And we've got Awanas and youth, and encourage you to pray for those or volunteer and help with those as well. And then we've got some fundraisers coming up for a Reborn Camp and some other good things as well. Sanctity of Human Life coming up, and want to encourage you to pray about that. That's still, although we see the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. Thank God for that. It's still such a battle on the state levels, and I want to encourage you to be in prayer for that as well. And then we've got a life group leader meeting the 21st, and so I want to encourage you if you're a life group leader. Thank you.
Pray with me, please, over our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning, this beautiful day, this beautiful weather that you've given us to be able to come to this place and gather in your name and hear your words sang and spoken. Father, please help us to not waste this opportunity and to grow closer to you and to find out what your will would be for our lives today until you come back and get us. Father, we love you and praise you and ask that you bless this offering and those who offer it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, praise team. Let's give them a hand. Amen. Want to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. To start this new year, I'd like to begin a series of messages next week on some of the character traits that God produces in our life. And to begin that, I'd like for us to start today by looking at the source of all that, the foundation for all of that, and that's the love of God. God's love for us, and then the love not only that he has for us, but the love that he places into us is the beginning of all that. And so as a foundation stone for this study, I'd like for us to look at the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And I'd like for us all to quote it together. How many of you have memorized John 3:16? Okay. It should be almost everybody. So on the count of three, we're going to do it. One, two, three. For God so loved the world, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We see in this a number of superlatives in relationship to love and compassion and the love of God for us. And so as we look at the verse and think about it, first of all, we see that the greatest person in the universe. Now, Kim, when she was writing my notes, she's sick this morning, so be in prayer for her, but got a sore throat and everything. She said, I think God, you know, more than a person, should be an entity. I think, look at your notes. Do you have entity? Yes or no? No? On point number one, what do you have? Being? Being. Okay. She said, Daryl, God's more than a person. He's a being, you know. And I said, okay, I'll acquiesce. I'm doing it in a limited sense. In theology, when we study God and think about God, we do refer to and think about him as a person and personages. There's the three persons of the Trinity. And he's a personal God, meaning that he has characteristics like us because he created us in his image and we're like him. And he has all of these aspects of personhood. Some of the cults denigrate that. They knock that down where they say that God is an energy force, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that he is like wind or electricity. He's an energy. And when we get into some of the other world religions, animism and some of the other things, that God is just like a force that's surrounding and in everything. In pantheism, that God is everything. He is everything. So in pantheism, the chair you're sitting in is God. The floor under your feet is God. The roof above us, our clothes, our bodies, everything. Everything in the physical universe is God. But in actuality, when we look at it, God is a person. And when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, some will say, well, God the Father is a person and Jesus is a person, but the Holy Spirit, now he's an energy. And Jesus, in his illustration, John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone born of the Spirit. And so there's the idea that he's like wind, the ruha, some would say, of God. But the fact is that he is a person. And when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, he says, when he comes, he will teach you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. And all of those are intentional actions from a person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we see that God is a person. Now, he's a being, he's an entity, and we might use those to say he is distinct from us if we think that personhood denotes creation, that to be a person, you have to be created. We were talking about our life group lesson this morning was relating to prophecy and the second coming of Christ, and the rapture was even kind of an allusion in it. And we were talking through all of that and that aspect of the coming of Christ and the coming of God. And it's important to recognize that our Creator is a great God, and He is the greatest person, the greatest being, the greatest entity in the universe, by far. By infinity, He is beyond everything else. And the delineation is everything else is created. Now, when we get into this aspect of God, there's those that try to deny His existence. They try to do away with Him. And we were talking about today, one of the greatest explanations for the upcoming rapture of the church is going to be aliens and alien abductions and UFOs and all of that. When I was growing up, if you believed in any of those things, you were a kook. Can I hear an amen? Well, now you're the most brilliant thing on earth, you know, and those that claim such brilliance, you know. And the fact is, they're saying, you know, we didn't get here from a creator. The aliens put us here. It was alien insemination that they germinated the earth with us. And they're doing that to try to avoid God. But the problem is, who created the aliens? You're just kicking the can down the road. You know, so here we have God, God Almighty, the greatest being in the universe. And we see that this God, this greatest person in the world, loves us. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Now, it's interesting that God loves us this much. Now, I don't comprehend it as fully as I could. I don't think there's a person here that comprehends how much God loves us. And a lot of times when we experience difficulties in life, whether illnesses, financial setbacks, emotional problems in our families, or whatever different things in life, we start questioning His love for us. And the fact is, it's so far beyond us and we don't understand it, that a lot of these difficulties are the expression of His love. He loves us to the point where He doesn't want us to continue like we are. He uses these things like sandpaper in our life to remove the irregularities of our life and to make us more Christ-like. And, I mean, if you've not been ever hungry, then you don't appreciate a good meal. You know, I fasted for 40 days, and I was literally lusting after Burger King commercials. I thought, why do they keep putting this food on television? You know, why is every sitcom in the kitchen? Why does Raymond live in his kitchen with his mother and their food? But these things in our life, these difficulties in our life, are expressions of God's love, where He's working on us, where He's putting the sandpaper to us. And we see this greatest, infinite, limitless intelligence. This God who doesn't play chess, he plays chess, checkers, Monopoly, and everything else all at the same time on multiple levels. And he's looking past our current circumstances. And the fact is, unfortunately, we're all in a temporal world. This is a temporary world. Gary, could you tell the guys in the lobby to be a little bit quieter? I think I can hear them. I'm sure you can. And so we see that it's important for us to recognize this temporal nature that we're in. And because of that, we're all stuck in the concentration of it. We're here thinking about our bills, our health, our relationships. And a lot of times, a lot of these things are distracting us from eternity, from our relationship with God. These are tentacles, they're vines, they're roots, like Jesus described in the soils, that come and choke the spirituality out of our life. And so this greatest entity in the universe, the God, the person of the universe, he's the greatest in relationship to the foundation of our love. Secondly, we see the greatest measure of love. For God, how much did he love the world? So loved. It doesn't just say he feels good about it, he's got a warm feeling about the earth, about us, about humanity, about people. It says he so loves us. He loves us so much. And it's important for us to recognize this and acknowledge it. The enemy of our souls will have us question the love of God. In some forms of theology, in hyper-Calvinism, they would basically have to honestly say that God only loves the elect. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, for God so loved the world. Now that's hard for us, even the most generous here among you, the most compassionate, the tenderest soul here. That's hard for us. Let's fill in some blanks. God so loved Hitler. God so loved Khomeini. God so loved bin Laden. God so loved the world. And this is a world that he says, I give breath to the wicked and the righteous. I give rain to the richest, the wicked and the righteous. And it's not based on deserving it. It's not based on our behavior. It's based on the general grace of God, the general generosity of God to all of us. God so loves the world. And that's where, if you've got some wicked friends and you don't care a thing about them, and maybe in your heart of hearts, which this is wrong, you hope they go to hell. And you say, I wouldn't begin to share the gospel with them. Now, I got to admit, in my Christian life, I used to could say I've never experienced that, but I do have one exception. I was volunteering for the Honda Classic, and they paired me up with this big guy who thought he was a god, and we're there working together, and he said, so I hear you're a preacher. Are you going to try to save me? And he was constantly digging into me about Christ and about trying to save him, and I hadn't even witnessed to him yet. And I'll be honest with you, and him talking about women in a disparaging way and lots of other things, he's just a filthy man. And I got to the point where in my heart I said, I am not going to share Jesus with him. I'm knocking the dust off my feet. And then I had an opportunity halfway through the tournament to move my volunteer position to another hole, and I got out of there. That is the first and only time in my life that I didn't care a thing about that guy. And I really, you know, it wouldn't have affected me at that point. Now, I've repented. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I've actually prayed for him wherever he is. Save that arrogant bloke. You know, but the love of God so loved the world that he loved everybody. What if Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, 7 million Catholics, evangelical Protestants, and put the whole world into war, what if he repented in his bunker before he died? What if Hitler's in heaven? And you say, that's unapproachable. That's beyond me. I want to tell you something. God so loved. And the grace of God is so powerful, anything can happen. Now, if you ask me, do you believe Hitler repented? I wouldn't use cussing, but I would say he didn't. I would say no. But God is bigger than us. God is his love, so loved the world. And that means he loves your raunchy neighbors, your wicked family member, whatever. God so loves them. And he wants us to love them too. Number three, the greatest scope of love ever expressed, the world. Now, it's not the terra firma. It's not the dirt under our feet. God, it's not environmentalism. I'm sorry. I'm not really, but in fact, PETA to me means people eating tasty animals. That's what it means to me. But God so loved the mass of humanity, the population of the world, from the oldest, however that is, 110, 115 years old, down to one that just was born just a second ago. God loves all of us. He so loves the world. Now, I got into a debate with a hyper-Calvinist about this, one of my professors in one of my seminaries I went to. And I thought he was going to take my arms and legs off because he's a brilliant guy. And so I quoted to him 1 John 2:2, "For he is not the propitiation," he, Jesus, "is not the propitiation for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." And my professor lost it at that point. I mean, he really got kind of aggravated, you know. And I said, we know that it's not just talking about the recipients of the epistle of 1 John, because he said not for our, that's who the recipients were. The people who received 1 John, the letter, were the believers, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So in my heart and mind, no matter who I'm looking at, no matter how they're acting or behaving, even a volunteer at the Honda Classic, when I'm looking at them, I know that God loves them. And in that guy's case, even if I don't, God loves him, so loves him, so loves the world. And so, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, we're breathing a new year. We're just starting again, this new do-over. And as we're starting in this one, I want to encourage you to make it a goal in your life to so love. Start with your family members, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids. Start with family and move out. Your neighbors, whether they're good or not. So love. So love. And say, God, give me a creative way to demonstrate your love to them. Your love to them. demonstrated in my life. Father, please show me that we can express that love to the world. And I want to tell you something that's very attractive and it's liberating. It takes so much less energy to love somebody than to maintain animosity, to maintain anger and hate. It is so much easier to love. Then we see next the greatest gift of love. He gave his son. He gave his son. Now, I Googled and looked up the biggest gifts ever given on a monetary basis was naturally what they would do. Joan Kroc, her husband was the one who bought McDonald's and then basically became considered the founder of McDonald's, gave $1.5 billion to the Salvation Army 22 years ago in 2003. The biggest single gift from one person at that time to one agency or one individual recipient. And then Michael Bloomberg gave $1.8 billion to Johns Hopkins University in one gift. That's $1,800 million. Warren Buffett, over his lifetime, has given $56 billion to various foundations. And I want to commend you for your giving. Now, none of you have given a billion yet. Let's pray for that. But we had a record offering last Sunday for the year, and we came in, I think it's $25,000 above budget. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. And thank you for your giving. Thank you for your faithfulness in that area. But we see this idea. Those are great gifts. $1.5 billion, Salvation Army. $1.8 billion, Johns Hopkins University. $56 billion. To various nonprofit foundations. But I want to tell you something. There is no comparison. Lump them all together. Lump all the giving of earth since the beginning of earth 4,000 to 6,000 years ago. The trillions of dollars given. Nothing compares to God saying, Son, perfect Son, I want you to go down to earth. Kim and I got hooked on a series that we never watched before called Smallville. It's kind of a prequel to Superman growing up. And, you know, it's got Clark Kent in it, the guy, and they got a real handsome young actor playing him. And he's mostly totally obedient to his parents. I mean, the whole Superman story was a knockoff from Christ, from another planet, supernatural abilities, can't kill him, can't hurt him. You know, can be anywhere in a split second, all that, and kind of a knockoff. But watching it, Kim and I have become enamored, you know, at how attractive he is as a son. It's the son that everybody would want. And it got me tracking back to Jesus. What would it have been like to be Joseph and Mary? What would it have been like to be raising the sinless, perfect Son of God? You look at him, he's always looking at you in admiration and love. You talk to him, he's always respectful. Never profanity, never anything off color, never anything belligerent. Talking about Jesus. What would that have been like? Well, God the Father had the Son Jesus in eternity with him as two persons of the Trinity for eternity past. For there weren't even years then. There wasn't even time. Nothing decayed. There was no time then, but you could say trillions of years. Trillions of years in eternity past. Perfect. Perfect unity. Perfect cooperation. Perfect compassion. And now he says, son, I've got something for you. Okay, Dad. And of course, being God, he knew, I'll do it. I'm sending you down. You're going among them. You created them. And you're going to go join them, and you're going to be one of them. And then they're going to falsely accuse you, tear you to pieces, naked, shame you, and crucify you publicly. Drain you of all your blood, strip all your skin off of you with whips and beatings. And you're going to pay for their sins. I'll do it, Dad. You know, Dad, I'll do it. Born of the Virgin Mary, comes into the earth, dies sacrificially for all of us. He gave his son, his only son. And the biggest tragedy between the two of them, God the Father and God the Son, is for trillions of years, there's only been one time that they were emotionally separated. Now, I've shared this with some of you as a prayer request. I've had, for a while, I had a separation with my son. And emotionally, it's just a killer for Kim and I. And it's back again. They were with us for Christmas. I'm on the love seat. He jumps on top of me. I've got a photograph of it, him hugging me. And it's joyous. It's glorious. He weighed like a feather, even though he's a grown man now. You know, God the Father, God the Son, separated. Now, separated. God the Father, Jesus hanging on the cross. Here comes billions of sins poured out on Jesus. All the sins of humanity, all of them. The elect and the unelect, everybody, all sins poured out on Jesus. And God the Father has to turn his back to his Son. For the first and only time in eternity. Father, why have you forsaken me? He gave his son. He gave his son the greatest gift in all of human history. Number five, the greatest response to love, whoever believes. Now, I shared this when we were in life group this morning. If the rapture occurred right now, I wouldn't want it to be so, but I am still certain, and I don't know who, I'm still certain some of you would still be sitting here. I think that's true in every church in America. Billy Graham thought 2/3 would be left sitting here in the evangelical. He said, before he died, he felt like 2/3 of the evangelical church was not saved. Not religious, inhabited by Christ. Holy Spirit living inside. Not a church member, not great attendance records, not even a tither, God bless them. But inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The greatest response to love is to believe. I'll be honest with you. I mean, Kim and I have been here at this church, and we've been in South Florida since 85 it was. And South Florida is a drain. This is not the Bible Belt. Of course, I think I was born again in an awakening time in probably what was the Jesus movement awakening. I've shared that with y'all before. There was a number of things that happened. The first Asbury revival, the Jesus movement in California, a Bible Belt movement of God's Spirit. And at that time, it seemed like Jesus was everywhere and coming into everybody. And it's been a lot harder here in South Florida. O.S. Hawkins was the pastor of First Baptist Fort Lauderdale for a few years. Then he went to First Baptist Dallas. And for years, he's been the president of Guidestone. He's a friend. And I saw him a few years ago. He said, "Daryl, are you still in South Florida?" I said, "Yeah, I'm still at First Baptist Church of Stewart." He said, "God help you." I mean, South Florida. He said, "Wow, that's rough, you know." And there is an aspect to it. There's so many things here competing for everybody. There's the golf courses. There's the fishing. There's the beaches, sandbars. There's all of this other stuff. That the weather, look at this euphoric weather we're in right now. But we see that he wants us to believe. And this is the response to his love. You love me, and I want to believe and receive. I want to receive you into my life. I want to know you in a living way. Not someone I've read about, someone I talk to and interact with every day. Every day. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. It's not, "Oh, you're the best of the pack, the pick of the litter. You're the, you know, you stand out in your class." No, no, no. It's not the teacher's pet. It says, "You're a sinner and I love you. Will you believe in me? Will you trust in me? Will you commit to me? Will I become the priority in your life?" And then finally, number six, we see the greatest benefit of love. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I've been trying to drill this into our kids in the preschool when I see them. It's several times a week. They beg me for candy. I've told you many times before, pray about it. It's a ministry. And from my standpoint, and they'll see me about it. So one little girl one day called me Pastor Candy, you know, and all these other things. And one of them thought I was Santa Claus, and, you know, just different things. And then a few of them thought I was Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, can you bring me some candy?" You know. But before they do, I make them quote John 3:16 or sing "Jesus Loves Me." I want to drill it home. Now, I'm doing King James from memory. That's what I memorize. So some of these little kids are going around "begotten son." Parents, "What's a begotten son?" You know, and some of the secular ones. But, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, the greatest fear of death for us has been taken care of. When we hear the big C word, you've got terminal cancer. It's not really a death sentence for us. It's an eternal life sentence. It's like, "Well, I'm going to get to be freed soon. I'm going to get to go into the glorious bliss of eternity. The absolute ecstatic joy of Jesus. I'm getting to go." The more you live for there, the less you'll be concerned about here. The more you live for there, the less you'll fear leaving here. My dad years ago said, "Daryl," he was just excruciating over my mother beginning to die, her heart failing and all of that going on in her process. And I'm riding with him one day going back to the hospital to see her. And he says, "Daryl, do you want to know how not to miss your wife?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, Dad." Okay. And he always, this country witticism type stuff. He said, "Treat her mean as all get out. Argue with her, fight with her, disagree with her on everything, get to the point where you hate each other's guts, and then when she dies, you might not miss her. That's what he said. But he said, if you love her and you compliment her and you're close to her, it's going to tear your guts out. And that was really what he was getting at. He wasn't telling me to hate Kim. He loved Kim as much as I do. And we see here in Scripture that God wants us to love him. Love him with all our heart. He loves us. He wants us to love him. And if you love him that way and live with him that way, then this life will start paling in comparison. It'll start receding into the background. And then the life that's coming will start becoming brighter and brighter. And we're an older congregation. We actually need this juxtaposition. We need this transition. We need to be aggressively living for this one and letting this one gradually recede. Because death is coming. This last year I did a bunch of funerals. And we need to recognize the more this takes a priority in your life, the more you're going to be making yourself immune to the fear, the anxiety of leaving this one. And this is what he's talking about. The greatest benefit of love shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you. And Lord, I recognize, I want to acknowledge publicly right now that I really don't know how much you love me or us like I could or should. Help me to know. Help me to understand. And Father, for all of us here today, everyone listening, please, dear God, reveal your love to us in our language, each of us in our language. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, draw us close to you, and perfect your virtues in each of our life. Father, thank you for our people. Help them to so love, to be so lovers of others. And as always, every Sunday, I'd like to ask you right now, if you say, I believe today God revealed to me that I don't have a personal relationship. I believed in him academically. I believed in him in words, in history, and in my mind. But I want to experience him. Just ask him and say, oh Lord, you see me, you hear me, you know me. Come into me. Cleanse me. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. Take control of me. Live through me. Lord, I love you and I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're going to extend an invitation this morning and want you to do business with God today, however he's speaking to your heart. We are a loving congregation. I know it myself, my wife and I, but we hear it from others. And we know that the body here will rejoice in anything you want to do coming toward Christ. So we're going to stand and sing and want you to do business with God today. Let's stand. God bless you, and I want to encourage you as you leave today. For this week, think of so loved. Say that with me. So loved. So loved the world. And for you to go and do likewise. Amen. God bless.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through Kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
The Lord's laid on my heart today and next Sunday to speak to you about prophecy. And today we're going to look at the rapture of the church, and then next week the second coming. Those are two different things altogether. Oftentimes, some people in prophecy confuse the two things. And Matthew 24, for example, if you read Matthew 24, it's not really talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. We'll look at that next Sunday. But the rapture of the church is completely different. In one of Jesus's parables, he talks about him coming as a thief in the night. And that it also says in another parable that he will come unexpectedly and we won't be prepared. Those that believe in the mid-trib, that Jesus raptures in the mid-trib, some call it a U-turn, where we all fly up to meet the Lord in the air, and then we turn around and come back shortly thereafter. There's different views of that. And the problem with anything that relates to rapture after the tribulation starts is it won't come as a thief in the night. We all know, in fact, the general population now knows because of the Left Behind series, one of the most published series of fictional books in the history of publishing. I don't know the exact number now, but there were tens of millions sold. And but from that, everyone knows that the pre-trib view is that the tribulation starts when the Antichrist rises up, and that begins a seven-year clock for the earth before the return of Christ to settle it all at the Battle of Armageddon. And so if the rapture's in the middle of that, and we've already seen the Antichrist rise up, he's already gone into the temple, he's already betraying Israel, then we know, well, the rapture's supposed to occur now because that's halfway through the 7.5 years. So this aspect of the rapture of the church, rapturo is a Latin word, and it's from the Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4, to be seized, to be caught up undeniably. And it's interesting that this particular term is the same term in Philippians where it said that Jesus did not covet his divine powers but laid them aside. He didn't feel that his deity aspect was something to be grasped or held onto, to be coveted, to be undeniably let go of. That same term is the same term in 1 Thessalonians 4 for the rapture, where it says that he will catch us up. So in the same sense, he doesn't selfishly hold on to his own divine powers, lays them aside when he comes to earth and had true humanity. In the same way that he doesn't do that, the same way he's going to grab us undeniably from the earth, he won't let us stay. All of us that are believers will be caught up and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to look at that passage in a minute. But precluding that, leading up to the rapture, if you've got your Bible, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to use this by way of introduction today, and we're going to spend a little time in this introduction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, which is the rapture, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. They were already 2,000 years ago saying the return of the Lord had already happened and were dissettling a lot of the believers. Now, it's been the day of the Lord for 2,000 years. So for 2,000 years, the church has been looking for Christ to return. Verse 2, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, from this as from a spirit or the letter of it, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Where is that temple right now? Temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him, what restrains this lawless one, this Antichrist, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will not do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is to be in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So let's look at this for a moment. In this, we see the idea of the mystery of iniquity and the apostasy. Apostasy is a term that means to fall away, to move away from. And we see the apostasy, and if we were to look in church history over the last 2,000 years, the great apostasy of the world began about 100 years ago with the German theologians. They took the Old Testament and developed what they called higher criticism. And with higher criticism, they began to analyze with their viewpoint, their judgment, their intellect, the Bible, and sit in judgment over the Bible. They said that the first five books of the Bible were not written, the Pentateuch, by one man, which Jesus said that they were. They say they were written by several men, the Elohist, the Jehovahist, these different ones. So if they use the name, if the name was used in the Pentateuch for Elohim, that name for God, that was the Elohist. And if it was Jehovah, then that was Jehovahist, and so forth. There were several writers. And they said that about other books. They said that Daniel couldn't have been written but years, centuries later, because it was too accurate. Well, that's the way prophecy is. It's 100%. And they said that there were two writers of several of the other books, and they went through. And so for the first time, really, in a systematic way, we had academia sitting in judgment over the Bible. Before that, the Bible was accepted as, in most of at least the Western cases, as the book of God and written by God. And we believe that the Bible is accurate, and that'll be another sermon later. We believe the Bible is accurate because of the nature of it. It's unlike any other writing in human history. And it's also one of the most documented books of antiquity because we have more manuscripts for it than anything else that's ever been written in ancient history, by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And so we see this mystery, and if you'll look, let's work our way through this real quickly. Now, he says that we need to take regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and him gathering us together. We don't need to be unsettled. We don't need to be fearful. For the believers, prophecy should not be an anxious thing. The return of Christ should not be a fearful thing. Now, if I were not a saved man, if I were rejecting Christ, I wouldn't want him to come back. I wouldn't even want him to exist. And that's what we see now. And people that deny his existence, his resurrection, his return, are like when our little children used to hide in the house and cover their eyes, and because they couldn't see us, they thought we couldn't see them. It's ridiculous. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't matter if all of humanity rejects. In the first Psalms, he says, and the whole world sat in counsel against me. It doesn't matter. He says, God says, I'll laugh and mock from heaven. It doesn't make any difference. But we see here that he talks about this deception. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Several years ago, the Protestant pastors, they did an extensive interview of 7,441 pastors across the nation. 51% of them, of the Methodists, 35% of the Presbyterians, 30% of the Episcopalians, and 33% of the American Baptists denied the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's the effect. So all over the nation, you'll have people standing in pulpits preaching things they don't believe. Years ago, when our convention was drifting, the Southern Baptist Convention, into liberalism, one of the students at Southern Seminary, been our premier seminary, the Southern Baptist Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky. Well, one of the students, Noel Wesley Hollifield, did his doctoral dissertation, and he entitled it, The Declining Levels of Orthodoxy in Higher Levels of Education. And so he studied the entire Southern Seminary education system. He started with the diploma students, who are men that would basically get saved in their careers. They would be either middle-aged, young seniors, different ages, and they'd say, God's calling me to preach, and I don't have time to go back to school, like for the full-blown, and they'd go in for their diplomas. And when they interviewed them on, is Jesus the Son of God? Is Satan real? Were Adam and Eve real? You know, was Jonah real?
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
You are here.